Congregation, let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Numbers and the chapter 23. The book of Numbers and the chapter 23. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy, sacred Word. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and, behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me into another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shall not see them all. And curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable, and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Amen. This is the word of God. May the Lord grant his blessing to the public reading of his holy word, and may he do so for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing in the book of Numbers, the chapter 23. And once again, the Lord enabling me to minister his word to your souls, I want to take the Lord's help, the Lord's enabling this evening, the verse 21 as my text. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Numbers 23 and the 21st verse. Reading them again. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Well, first of all, we must say that these words are words given by God, but they come through the mouth of a man who was a soothsayer. He was a hired soothsayer. A man, as we read here, his name is Balaam. He went to go and to curse the people of God, but he found that all he could do is utter words of blessing. Quite remarkable words these are, and I suppose one who may be an unbeliever, who is not a Christian, will find these words most perplexing, most puzzling to the mind. What do they mean? What do they mean? Well, they mean a great deal. They are words from God. And words from God are always meaningful and weighty. And what we have here in this one verse is very succinctly the gospel encapsulated, the glorious gospel of God's grace. And therefore the unbeliever cannot and will not understand the meaning of this. But it is laid upon my heart this evening, I believe by God, to preach, to expound the gospel from this glorious verse. And I say, unless God reveals it to you by grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, you will not understand it. But the Lord does give eyes to see, and he does give hearts to believe. And I pray that as we take time now to preach his word, that the Lord might be gracious unto you and give you eyes to see these things. Well, let us just for a moment, in order to understand the context and the setting of this, let us step back in time for a moment, a time in history when God's people are about to enter that promised land. What is the situation that is before us when we find these words spoken? The children of Israel have spent now nearly 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their sin, because of their unbelief. In our morning studies through the book of Exodus, we have begun to see that journey as they left Ramesses, Sukkoth, and they are making their way now down to the Red Sea crossing. They know not yet that the Red Sea will part at the command of God through Moses. And when they enter across the other side, there is a long period of wilderness wandering, and that is because there was great sin, and a whole generation would perish there in the wilderness because of sin, and they did not enter that promised rest. And we're reminded in Hebrews 3 and the verse 7 these words, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Many of the people there did not enter into the promised land. As I said, a whole generation perished in the wilderness. In chapter 25 of Numbers, some 24,000 people will be slain because of the sin committed at Baal Peor. They are right now here in the plains of Moab. We could say they're at the gates, as it were, going into the promised land. There, beyond the Jordan, in the plains of Moab, they're about to enter. They have now passed along the eastern border of Moab. And we have this king here, Balak, the king of Moab. And he is petrified because he has heard that the Israelites have conquered their enemies. Wherever they have met with their enemies, God has given them victory over the enemy. And now here they are in the plains of Moab, and he is beginning to fear for his own kingdom. Are they come to destroy me? But we know, of course, this is not in the plan of God. They are under no threat. Their plan is to go into the promised land. But he fears, and so what he does is he finds this man Balaam, who is a professional soothsayer, a man who calls upon divinations and who uses witchcraft to try to curse people. You notice in the previous chapter, Numbers 22, the verse 1 to 3, we read, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." And so what this king does is he calls, as I said, upon this man Balaam, who would use the occult, a man who was engaged in soothsaying, casting spells and curses. And so in Numbers 22 in the verse 6, Balak says, "Notice, come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, that is the Israelites, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Now, it seems that Balaam has had some success at this, but of course, whatever evil spirits they may be and whatever curses he may have, the people of God can never be cursed. Why? Because they are blessed of Almighty God. And so Balaam's task was to curse the people of God. And you notice in the chapter that we read, the chapter 23, he does so two times, and there will be a further in the next chapter. Two times in the chapter 23 and one time in the chapter 24. But each time, as I said, Balaam goes to curse the people of God, he can only bless them. He can only bless them. God puts words into his mouth. And each time he goes to curse them, he blesses them. But on each occasion, there is a mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite astounding. In the chapter 24, in the verse 17, we read, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." These are striking words. Balaam is pronouncing a reality that is going to come upon him. One day he shall see the Lord Jesus, as you shall, dear sinner, but not nigh. Unless you repent, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. You shall see him, but you will not see him nigh. He will be your judge, as God will be Balaam's judge. Notice, "And there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth." This star that shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise. This scepter that shall rise, that was prophesied in Genesis. Jacob prophesied, and as he spoke, you'll recall those words. If you were with us in our studies through the book of Genesis, you recall that. And of course, remember the Magi came, and they saw the star of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew his time had come. And this again is speaking of the Savior that is yet to come. You notice in chapter 23, here, and the verse 21, there is something else spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He, that is God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now again, I say that this is an amazing verse, but it is a verse that is spoken by a man who really is an enigma. He is a mystery. This man, Balaam, who even cried, notice the verse 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." He says, "I want to die as a Christian." But here is a man that is seeking to work against God, seeking to curse the people of God, and yet he says, let me die the death of the righteous. So much light and so much knowledge has been given to Balaam that he can even see into the distance as God gives him the words, and he is speaking the words of prophecy that shall come to pass concerning the Lord Jesus. It is astounding when we consider this man, Balaam. He knows about the righteous. He knows about the people of God. In the verse 21, he speaks of the great king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the very fact that there is no perverseness in Israel and how God is with his people. And we're going to consider that tonight. But I say there are many like Balaam. They know the way of truth. They have been taught great truths from the Bible. And there are many warnings, I would have you know, about people that are just like Balaam in this life. In Jude 11, we read, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. This man, although he knew there was the true God, and God had put words in his mouth, he was a man after money. He was being paid by King Balak to curse the people of God. And then later on in Jude, we read about such men as Balaam, he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. There are people who know the truth of the Word of God, and yet remain unsaved, unconverted. They are living for this world, and they would even say with Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be as the Christian. They are wandering stars. They wander from place to place. They can never settle. They can never commit themselves to God. And they will even try to use the Word of God to their own ends. God bless me. God do me good. Peter says of them, 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. I need not say any more. But now this evening we want to draw to the 21st verse here in chapter 23. And we find the glorious gospel, as I said, in very succinct form. And there are three things that I want to point out which belong to all true people of God. And that is His church. And I would say to you this evening that the church has always been, even before Israel, the church existed. In Acts 7, the verse 38, Stephen says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. We read in Genesis chapter 4 that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is in the days of Seth. Remember, after Cain slew his brother Abel, and God then raised up another seed, Seth. And the word of God began to be preached. And we're told that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Long before Israel ever existed, there was the church of Jesus Christ. You know, only up until the days of Jacob was Israel ever established. We have Noah. We have the book of the generations of Adam in Genesis chapter 5. All of these form part of the church, and all who are truly spiritual Israel are of the church of Jesus Christ. Stephen says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. The church is the true bride, the true believing people of God. And so when we speak here of Jacob and we speak of Israel, let us understand, as Paul says, these are the seed of God, those who are of the household of faith, Romans chapter 9. And so here, Balaam is speaking of God in the verse 21. He, God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Imagine this. Every time he comes back to this king Balak, he says, I can't curse them. God has blessed them. This is what will happen. Only blessing will come to the children of God. And what God has decreed will come to pass. Surely, this ought to have struck fear in this man's heart. He said it, and he even wanted to die the death of the righteous. But how hard the human heart is, how wicked and set it is in sin. And so as we come to the verse 21, there are three things, as I said, that we note that belong to every child of God. The first you'll see is God's forgiveness through the atonement of sins. Well, it's not readily seen in the text, but I'll seek to expound it. We read, He that is God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. God cannot see sin in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And then secondly, God's presence with his people. The Lord his God is with him. And then thirdly, God is their king. And the shout of a king is among them. It's a glorious verse. And I want to address both believer and unbeliever here this evening through the lens of what God has shown Balaam. Although I must remind you, you may be shown this truth, but will you embrace it in your own heart as a believer tonight and not be one as Balaam, who even pronounced these words, who knew the truth and yet denied them, and went after rather the wages of sin, the wages of perverseness. So firstly, this night, God's forgiveness through the atonement of sins. Notice with me, He, that is God, is coming back and he's speaking to Balak, and he says, He, God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Now the first question is this, and I think to some measure I've answered it, who is Jacob and who is Israel? Well, one could rightly say they're one and the same person. One could rightly say that, Jacob and Israel. But there is somewhat of a distinction, and it is that of grace that I hope to show you this evening. Remember, if you just turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, there was that time, remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord there at the Jabbok River. His brother Esau was coming with hundreds of men, and God was going to deliver him. He wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. And we're told, are we not, that the angel of the Lord was God himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was, he wrestled with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he did so, in Genesis 32, in the verse 28, and he said, that is the angel of the Lord, or the Lord Jesus, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so we notice that his name has changed. Now Israel means a prince with God. And I suppose every Christian, has he not come to the Lord Jesus? Is he not in Christ? Are we not a new creature in Christ? And he was therefore no longer Jacob, not to be called that, although people would call him that, but he was known to God as one that had met with the Lord Jesus and had prevailed. And that was a wrestling prayer. We've read it and studied it before. And it's very true for everyone who comes by grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then belong to Christ, and if they're in Christ, they are of the true Israel. This is very true. Whenever we sing in the Psalms of the blessings that are pronounced to Israel, it doesn't mean Jacob only as a person, but to all who are God's people, spiritual Israel. In Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul, he says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And he says this, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is exactly who Jacob was. He was an heir according to the promise. And remember, it was Jacob that wanted the blessings. Remember how he was deceitful, the supplanter, Jacob, and he wanted that blessing. Esau didn't get it. God gave it to him. But now he's met with the angel of the Lord, and he's now known as Israel. And you see, Israel are all of God's children, and there is a connection between Abraham and Jacob. What was the connection? They both had faith. They were both born-again people. The blessing, of course, would come through Abraham. But you see, if we are in Christ, we belong to Abraham's seed, and that means we are in Israel. Abraham's seed would be called spiritual Israel. Read that in Romans chapter 9. And you see, here's the lesson. Just as Israel was Abraham's seed, when we think of Israel, we think of Jacob, so are we if we are in Christ. And so you notice the name is mentioned here, Jacob. We are told here that he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. This is who he was formerly. We remember, we think of Saul of Tarsus. He's called Saul and then Paul. But here in Jacob, but yet when he met with the Lord, the name changed. You see, here's a picture. God does not see sin in his people, no matter what they were formerly. How is that so? It's blotted out. You say, well, how is that so? Because we read in the Word of God, there is nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, but you see, God has decreed from eternity past that he would blot out our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would remember our sins no more. He would cast them as far as the east is from the west. No more would he remember our transgressions. God, who does see sins, you see, he is determined to put away our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the gospel. You remember Hezekiah, as he cried out unto the Lord in Isaiah 38 and verse 17, he said, in love to my soul, thou hast delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And this is what God does, you see, through the Lord Jesus. This is how he cancels out the sin. You see, Balak knew, and you know in the next chapter, if he could only get the people of God to sin, that somehow he would think he would get the victory over God's people. And this is why he gets the Moabite woman to entice them to sin. But you know, God says, you know, no matter what, my people's sins are blotted out. Why? Because Jesus Christ would come into this world and he would die for them. You remember there, Joshua the high priest, and the devil comes along, the accuser of the brethren, and he says, look at Joshua the high priest. Look at his filthy garments. And the Lord says, take away his filthy garments. And the Lord clothes him with the robes of righteousness. He blots out our sin. And how does he do this? He does this by coming into the world and taking to himself all of our sins upon himself, and dying for them, taking the charge to himself, and bearing that sin away, that God would remember our sins no more. You see, this is a complete mystery to the unbeliever. How is it that God doesn't see iniquity in his people? Well, because Jesus Christ will wash them away. Though thy sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, this is the answer. God says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And therefore, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Remember Jacob, the supplanter. Remember all that he was. God says, I've dealt with that. I decreed in time, ever before I formed this earth, because Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, which is slain before the foundation of the world, before God ever fashioned and formed this world, it was decreed that Jesus Christ would be slain. Paul says to Timothy, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, this is how and why nothing, no weapon can be formed against us if we are God's people, because he is for us. He has died for his people. Jesus Christ would come and make propitiation for our sins. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. And friends, we must remember that God is outside of time. While we're in time, God is outside of time. And when God decrees it, it will happen. It will happen. It was a certain thing that God would deal with the sins of his people. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and the verse 20, says this of Jesus Christ, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. What was he foreordained to do? Well, he tells us, you've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. But Christ was foreordained to purchase his people, to pay for their sins. The Lamb of God, who was without blemish or spot. This is how God does not behold iniquity in Jacob. It's a great act of mercy. But notice, not only does not God behold iniquity in Jacob, but also he has not seen perverseness in Israel. And we may, some suggest that this is the person that is now a new creature. This is the person that is now Israel, truly spiritual Israel. God has not only dealt with our sins that are past, but now, you know, not only has he died for past sins, but present sins and future sins. Balak, there's nothing you can do. I will not judge my people, for their sin will be judged as it is laid upon Christ. Nothing can overthrow God's people. Neither have they seen perverseness in Israel. Some suggest that this is sinless perfection, but that is a heresy. Christians cannot attain to sinless perfection in this life. No, but we're clothed with that spotless robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That robe of righteousness that never grows old and shall last forever and forever. It's not only speaking of the atonement of our sins and our sins being imputed to Christ, but his righteousness made over to the believer. It's wonderful, isn't it? As a Christian, God, when he sees his child now, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. God would eventually, dear friends, come in the flesh. There's that wonderful text from Isaiah 23, the verse 6, which I preached when I was away in Suffolk last week concerning the way in which sinners shall be saved, Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And this is why God does not behold sin in his people, because blessed be God, the second Adam that came into this world not only died for the sins of his people who were in Adam, but he clothes them with his own perfect, spotless robe of righteousness. From the moment he came into this world as a little baby conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he began at that time, called from the womb, to weave a perfect, matchless, spotless robe of righteousness every day of his life. It was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He could say, I always do that which pleaseth my Father, and that is given to God's people. That's the amazing gift of God's grace to wretched sinners. This is the good news of the gospel. Do we not hear this? Do we not see this? And this is a reminder for us as Christians, if we have sinned, no matter what we have done, Christ has paid the penalty. And of course, that doesn't give us a license to go on into sin, but it drives us on to live a thankful and holy life to him. Out of imputed righteousness comes imparted righteousness. We love him because he so loved us, the Lord, our righteousness. And you know, God has said this many, many times in the Word of God, that his righteousness will become our righteousness. Isaiah 54 in the 17th verse, this is the heritage of the servants of God, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I love that. Saith the Lord. God has said it. Who can take it away? He hath not beheld iniquity in Israel. And child of God, you remember that. But dear sinner, unless your sins are dealt with in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You shall have to answer for your sins. I must warn you that by nature you are separated from God. God's word says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He is your creator, but your sins have separated Him from you. And we read that He will not hear. Unless you have a mediator, this Lord Jesus, there's no hope for you. You must seek Him while He may be found. You must turn to Him while He is near. And don't ever think that your righteousness or anything you can do will hold you in any stead, because God's word says, Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And they will take you away, dear friend, to a lost eternity. But in Jesus Christ, we will be safe. He is the hiding place for the sinner. Isaiah 32, and a man shall be as an hiding place. Is the Lord Jesus your hiding place? You will need a hiding place in that day. Men will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. But dear friends, unless the Lord Jesus is your hiding place, the wrath of God, His awful tempest, will fall upon you. And I adjure you by heaven and earth to seek Him as your hiding place. Now, secondly, I want you to see God's presence is with His people. He, God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. And we read, the Lord, His God, is with Him. And you see, it is precisely on this basis that unless our sins have been dealt with in the very person of the Lord Jesus, God is not with us. And He can never be with you. God can have nothing to do with sinners unless we know that forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God, Paul says in Romans 5, through our Lord Jesus. And then we have a union with God, and God is with us and He's for us. And whosoever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, his God is with him. Balak, you can't curse these people, because amongst these Israelites are true Israelites indeed. God's Holy Spirit has come to indwell them, just like David. Lord, remove not thy spirit from me. God is with them. And if God is with these people, who can fight against them? Nothing. You see, God not only saves His people, but He comes to dwell with them. And every Christian is the same. It's not as if somehow the saints of the Old Testament were cut out of a different bit of cloth and they're different sorts of Christians. No, they're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And God is with them. And the Lord has said to His people, lo, I shall be with you, even to the end of the age. When you are born of God, you are born of His Spirit. God is with them. But He actually came in time, didn't He? He came in the very person of the Lord Jesus. He not only comes by His Spirit, but He comes into this world. Remember the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah in the chapter 7, the verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know what that name Emmanuel means, do you not? God with us. And we read in Matthew's gospel that the woman was with child, and we read how his name is Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus has many names. He is also called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is why he came, to put away iniquity, to make peace with God on our behalf. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God is with his people. He has always been with his people. Jesus Christ has always been with his people. Ever since Genesis 3:15. He has come in various ways. Whether it is the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. Paul says, they all drank of that spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. They all ate of the manna. All these things are God with his people. And God manifesting himself that he is the gracious and merciful God to sinners. And eventually, the Apostle Paul said this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is with his people. It's a mercy, isn't it, to know this? You cannot curse God's people because God is with them. And then finally, notice the verse 21b there, the Lord, his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king. You say, well, who is this king? Well, I say he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus. At this time, you know, Israel did not have a king, but the shout of a king is among them. He's ordering, he's directing his people. He's commanding them to victory and to glory. And that king one day will be crowned there at that place of Calvary with a crown of thorns. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate refused to have that superscription taken away. It is as it is. But he is king of his people. He is king now. He reigns. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place. This is our Lord and Savior. And this is why you cannot curse the people of God. But I say this, those who are not God's people, you remain under the curse of sin, under the curse of Satan, and unless you flee to Christ for refuge, you shall be cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things of the law to do them. You and I are breakers of the law, but Christ, he is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10 and the verse 4. And my dear friends, there is our peace. Paul says, he is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Heaven. He's the one who covers our sin so that we will not face the wrath of God. Revelation 19 and the verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll say this as we close, no matter how much Balaam tried to curse, he couldn't curse. He only blessed the people of God. And no matter what devils and fallen angels try to do to the children of God, they cannot curse, but they can only bless. The wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder of wrath he shall restrain. Those that deny this Lord and this King will face God not before long. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And if we are the children of God tonight, what have we to fear? God is with us. The shout of the great King, the Lord Jesus, we hear his coming, and he shall judge. But we thank the Lord, for he has died for us, and our names are in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life. We shall not be judged for our sin, but we shall receive a reward for faithfulness. God does not behold iniquity in his people. Why? Because the shout of a king is among them. We bow and we thank God this evening for his grace which is rich toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.